We thank you for this time you've given us, that once more we can bow our heads and, Lord, once more to be able to look in your most holy word. We pray that as we continue in this study, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, and in all that we do, may we seek to glorify and magnify your name. Grant us your blessing as we remain further still in your presence, in the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back to part two of our continuing study in the book of Numbers. For those who are joining for the first time, last time we had the chance to take what I called a 35,000-foot journey over the course of really what will be about 5 weeks that we are going to spend in this book, the fourth book of the Pentateuch, written by Moses, and a fascinating insight into so many different lessons that we'll be able to see and to learn. And so we had a chance to be able to see kind of a little bit of the survey of all of the things that we're going to do. But just as a reminder for all of us, I know it's been a long week, and so certainly as we kind of get ourselves settled back into where we're going to go over the course of these next few minutes, but just as a reminder again of kind of where we are. So if we start off, just check to see if I can advance this here. It's on. Oh, there we go. Okay, I think we're now connected. All right. So, question that comes up often, why numbers? And I reminded everybody that last time we were here was this notion that when we do have a chance to read through the book, and chances are if you were like me, and you had a chance to go through, you often found, well, there's just a bunch of names, a bunch of numbers. What can really and truly be applicable for me living in the 21st century when it comes into this? But we reminded ourselves of this one very, very important principle as we look into the reason for where we are. It is the recognition that behind every number is a name, behind every name is a story, and every story is important to God to show his love and his purposes. And so that becomes something that's incredibly important as we go through this phenomenal book and all of the things that are in there. And then we also reminded ourselves of this important 3:16 that was there in Scripture from 2 Timothy 3:16. And the first word is mine, but most certainly think about it in the context of all that we'll be able to see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you see the list of things that Paul, writing to Timothy, reminds the young man of, that when he looks through the Scriptures, and including even for us as we look through all of these various elements that are there, there is something that teaches us around doctrine, something that teaches us around reproof, instruction, and then, of course, correction that's there. These were, as we saw last time, the three kind of big areas that we are going to be looking at over the course of the next few weeks. There are a few different ways that you could divide up these 36 chapters that are there in the book. Some writers go with the two divisions where you look at the first generation, the generation that came out of Egypt in the Exodus, and then those that pass away, and then you have the second generation or the next generation that comes up. That's one way that you can look at it. A nice, simple way that actually brings out a lot of what we will see over the coming weeks is this division that was that's been talked about by Brother John Stubbs in a study that he has done, and I'm going to borrow that framework for us because I really liked the way that it breaks out these three clear components. Again, thinking back to even the name of the book of Numbers, again, oftentimes we might think that it is merely about numbers, and yes, there are a lot, but truly if we look at the Hebrew word for the book, it comes to talk about wilderness, and it talks about the journey that the people of Israel took through and the lessons that are there. And so the three parts that we talk about are the direction for the journey, the delay in the journey is what we'll be looking at further on down our study, and then lastly, the dangers that were facing the journey, what the children of Israel were going to come up in contact with. But today, what we're going to be focusing on is that first one. And really, for those of you who did your homework, I won't ask anyone to raise your hands who did or who didn't, but if you read the first 10 chapters of Numbers and you fought through it and you did it, I pray that it was a blessing to you. But that's really where we're going to be spending our time on as we look through the different portions that are here. as we think about the first main division about this direction for the journey, I also reminded you last time that we can break up this study really into three main parts, three words that really summarize what we'll be looking at. The first part is around organization, the second part around purification, and the third part around anticipation, about looking for what is to come next. Because in the first main division that we see here, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, are being made ready for the journey. And so the nation is to order itself in its journeys before they get ready to go out. You know, one other interesting thing is, again, you know, just relating it back to what we typically do every single day. In my line of work, when we're looking to hire somebody, you often will even do personality assessments for individuals to see if somebody who is coming into work for you is a good fit for the team, a good fit for the role. And so you go through and you give them a battery of assessments that helps them kind of understand, okay, how do they interact with people? How do they solve problems? How do they look at the world? How do they look in terms of interacting with each other? And then on the basis of that, you will decide to say whether you should have that person or not. But you start to identify a lot of the things that are there of an individual through that. What we find when we go through these first 10 chapters of Numbers is we get a personality assessment of God. We start to understand what is the nature of God and what is the way in which he demonstrates himself for us as we look primarily across these three things, yes, but when we first look here in the state of organization. There are these two verses that the Apostle Paul in the book of first epistle to Corinthians in chapter 14, where there is being laid out all of the elements of the patterns of the New Testament assembly, conduct that is there in the assembly. But there is something that is remarkable that he talks about here, that when we look in the first 10 chapters in Numbers, becomes extremely apparent, and we will use the data that is there, the numbers that are there in this book, to be able to reflect some of these things. But it is important for us to know these two really important things. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And then later on in that same chapter, the Apostle Paul writes this when he is talking about the assembly, and it is built on the patterns of the things that are seen as well. Let all things be done decently and in order. The things that we see even in the conduct of the assembly is something that we see that has come and has grown even through the history and the traditions of the church. But even more than that, it is rooted and it is built in the foundations of the person of God. If you remember the last time we talked, one of the things we said was that when you study the book of Numbers, it is important to consider that the book of Numbers, yes, while it stands on its own and it has a story from start to finish all on its own, it is integrally connected with all of the other four books of the Pentateuch. It is connected with everything that comes before it, so that when you read the book of Numbers, you actually have to understand and you have to be able to see that it is building on things that have come before it. So when we come to these first 10 chapters, and when we specifically look at this aspect of organization, the order of Israel, the way that if you read those chapters, you will see that the way that God instructs Moses to gather these people together and the purity of the camp were actually not just started there, but if you go back a few books and if you start reading in the book of Exodus in chapter 25, we won't go there for the sake of time, but if you go back and you look in Exodus chapter 25, where God is speaking to Moses and is giving him the instructions of how man is supposed to interact with God, how the children of Israel were going to interact with the Most Holy God, and also importantly, how the children of God in this unique position were going to prepare themselves to live. When you go a little bit further forward, obeying God's instructions and the instructions that are laid out here, they transform an impure and a disorganized people into what God requires them to be before they undertake this journey. When the instructions were laid out in Exodus chapter 25, Moses is on top of the mountain, and he is receiving these commands from the Lord. What is happening down below? The golden calf, right? So all of that is happening while Moses is on top of the mountain. This, and these people, remember, naturally, it is a state of disorder. In fact, you even see it in nature, right? The law of entropy is that everything ultimately, because it is not designed to be in order, everything devolves into disorder, which is why even we have social systems around police or government or justice or systems, because the natural way is not necessarily around order. So when these children of Israel are there at Mount Sinai, instruction from God that is coming from there is absolute disorder and absolute impurity that is happening. So when we read those words that are there in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, it is an instruction and it is a command to get something that is absolutely antithetical to a human being about order and about organization. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we start these words, "Now the Lord spake to Moses." Words that you read Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, and when you see in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1, it is extremely important to note this in your Bibles, that everything that happened in the wilderness was not born of some sort of commune or some sort of political and discussed and said, well, this is the way we think we need to organize, or we think this is the best way that we have to support these things. It was absolutely and powerfully dictated by God himself. The timeline of just how we think about these things is also important for us to consider. If you look at from the day that the children of Israel left Egypt, the first 12 months were spent in the journey, really from what would be called Ramses, all the way to where they are today at Mount Sinai. A 12-month journey that is there. When you get and you start the second year, where we are today is actually a little bit ahead of where this timeline will show you. But the first month, when we go back and we look at other elements of data that are there in the chapters, we will see in the first month of the second year was when the tabernacle was completed. It was also the time when, again, we will see, if you remember reading in chapter 8, the dedication of the Levites was given. And then when the princes came forth and they brought their offerings at the dedication of the temple, this was all happening in the first month, or really, if you think about it, the 13th month since the time of the Exodus. And on the 14th day of the first month was when the Passover was celebrated. When we come to chapter 1, verse 1, where we are in the book of Numbers right now, is we are on the first day of the second month of the second year. It is important for us to know so that as we start organizing these things and we start to understand, again, going back, and I will say this again and again and again, our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of order. This time is critically important for us to consider this very important. You see here, we are in month two, day one, and we are getting ready to do the census. But what has happened in the month preceding that? Very importantly, right here, the tabernacle has been set up. Israel has been encamped in the wilderness for over 11 months right now. Or the count of the people is made for the purposes of what they are going to do. Just a second. Sanctuary is first established to ensure center. It was important that all of the things of the tabernacle, and when we will see, you go back to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 17, if you want to kind of link it back over there, That's where really the start of that first month was. That is where the tabernacle is set up and it is established. It isn't mentioned a great deal in the book. We talk a little bit more here in just a second about the people that were responsible for the furnishings and how they organized all of it. But so, and when you go through the book of Leviticus, of course, you see a lot more that is there specifically about the tabernacle. In the book of Numbers, you don't see it except this extreme that it becomes the center of all that was going to happen here. If those who were gathered for warfare had no place to gather around, and if they had no priest in the sanctuary, it would have made their conflicts all the more difficult. And so when we think about it, it is also an application for us as believers. So this is not just thinking about, if you remember the date last time, about 1400 BC when this is being written. If you think about it and you add on 2018 years to that, you do the math. I'm not going to do that here. Right? We might say, well, how does that apply for us even today? And it is fundamentally, again, around this notion that as God had ordained for a center to be there before anything else was done, recognizing that these people were designed and trained and being reared for war, as what you and I will read when we look in the Epistle to the Ephesians, those famous verses that we know well, in Ephesians chapter 6, or you read on even earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul reminds us that we war and we are built for spiritual warfare. And so every day, you and I, when we are living in this world, in the wilderness that is the world, we are called to fight. And we are called to put on the armor. We are called to put on those things that force us to fight. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," and so on and so forth, and it goes. If we are to prosper, if we are to overcome, it is vitally, vitally important that we recognize the presence and adherence to a divine center. Beloved, for us in the New Testament, that sanctuary in the desert is the assembly. That is the place where we orient our tents toward. When we will look at this in just a second, I want you to put the lens of, yes, what is happening in the deserts by Sinai, but more importantly, I want you to come here and ask the question, are we orienting ourselves into the patterns and the works of the assembly? Not for the assembly, the buildings that are here, but for the gathering of God, and if we believe the words of the Lord Jesus, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What are we doing to keep our centered focus on the establishment that is there? When we look at the numbering you see in the first two chapters in Numbers, you also start to recognize that it is actually not the first time that the people are numbered. In fact, when you look at it, you will see in Exodus chapter 38, there is a numbering of people that is done when they are looking to collect the atonement money, and importantly also, as they are getting ready to build the tabernacle, they are collecting the silver to be able to build the pillars of the tabernacle. A census is done of the men who are ready for war, a very similar measure that is done for the people that we see here in Numbers chapter 1, Numbers chapter 2. When this count was done in Exodus chapter 28, when you add up all the numbers, you get to 603,550 men that were ready for war of the age of 20 years or more. When you come to Numbers chapter 1, the portion you just read, the purpose is slightly different from what was there a few chapters ago. But the question here is around who is eligible for war, because now the children of Israel are getting ready and they are on the threshold of taking charge of the land that has been promised to them, and they are going through and they're counting and they're seeing, okay, how many people age 20 and above? Also note this, when you look at when the Levites are counted, there is an age range that is established from 30 to 50. And in some cases, it was actually 25 to 50, because there was the understanding that that may be a 5-year apprenticeship that happened. But when it was counting the men for war, the condition was 20 years and above. There was no limit to when a person was eligible to fight on behalf of the nation. And similar, beloved, for us, there is no upper limit for you and for I. We don't. There is a point in time where our spiritual warfare ends. On the contrary, I would argue that for those who have been privileged to see a longer life in this world, you are fighting an even heartier battle and most likely on your knees every single day in prayer for the rest of us that are here, and we are grateful for that. But when this count is done in Numbers chapter 1, look at the number, 603,050. Some people have even said, well, maybe there's a case where this is actually the same event, it's just being talked about in two different things. When you go through and you read it, you will actually find that these are two very distinct events that are happening. In fact, the tabernacle is the thing that separates it. The first one that you saw was happening before the tabernacle because it was so that they could get the resources for the tabernacle. This is after. And so they are two distinct events, but then the count is exactly the same. When you come further in Numbers, there is a third census, the second census that actually happens in the book of Numbers. And the purpose is, again, eligibility for war, because now they are continuing again to be able to go and fight. But also, importantly, it is about understanding the division of land that is supposed to happen and how they are going to apportion the resources that are in front of them. But notice the count. This is after, and in a few weeks, when we about what happens in the time that the children of Israel are wandering. The count of the eligibility of the people that were eligible for war actually decreases. And it is a glaring condemnation against the children of Israel because of the condition that was given from the Lord earlier on, the commandment that was given, be fruitful and multiply. But what we actually see as a result of sin and because of the wandering that happened because of sin, the number of people that were there actually goes down. And so that's something that, keep in mind, again, a very important piece of data that's there that we'll come back to and understand what are the applications that we'll see from it as well. When we think about these three, there are also some interesting applications that you can see in each of these numbers that apply not only for the children of Israel, but then also for us when we think about participating in the building of the tabernacle and the connections that it goes asking about the participation in worship and the commitment that you and I make that in each of those people who were there who came and gave to participate in worship and to come, not just as an observer and say, hey, what's going on in the tabernacle? Let me see. No, everybody gave. In the same way for us, as we think about our participation, how do we think about that? Secondly, we talk about, and we've talked about here in just already, about the responsibility in spiritual conflict. That the responsibility for us as believers, there is a very important lesson that we learn when we look at the numbering that is here about the recognition that we are at war. And if we do not understand that, if we do not see that, beloved, we are already being defeated. And to be able to understand the importance of that, not only for ourselves as individuals, our family, our children that are there in this world, and then also, importantly, for the assembly. And then when we finally come in Numbers 26, when we talk about the inheritance of the land that was there, there is an application that we will see and that we will be able to understand about thinking about our heavenly inheritance. And we talked about that a little bit as Uncle Alex was talking about here, and the meek shall inherit the earth, and the things that would consider as our inheritance spiritually. And we'll see a little again and again that is there. When we actually come to this, it is interesting when we look at the count that is there. And you saw previously around 600,000 or so fighting men. It's been used to determine, well, how many people then did this actually end up being? Because 600,000 men doesn't include all of the other folks that are there. And when you do a little bit of research, you actually start to find a staggering number that starts to eliminate a lot of other suspicions around, well, were these talking about clans? Were these talking about groups of people? But no, the position that is there in the scriptures is very relevant. There were 600,000 fighting men, and if you added in, you could probably assume about 400,000 women that were there at the time of the Exodus and in this journey that is going through. Remember, the count was only for the men eligible for fighting the war. So between older men or younger men that would have been there but didn't quite meet the bracket that was there, about 200,000 people. Assuming around two children for every woman that might have been there, there's about 800,000 children that could be in this count as well. We are told of a mixed multitude, people that came with the children of Israel as they were of Egypt, that joined this group as well, which means that when we are thinking about this group, we aren't actually just thinking about 603,550 people. In fact, it is very about three times that when we account for and we think about these various groups that are there. This is important for us to consider because, again, as various studies and analyses have been done on this, as I mentioned, the fundamental question was this. How do you sustain a group of this size in something that is called the wilderness? There are no drive-throughs there. There are no fertile grounds there. There are no oases there. There are no stopping places where you can stop to go do this. And so when they look at it and they try to understand, they say, well, it must be a smaller number. Such a large multitude can be given. And when you look at each one of the arguments that are made, what is interesting is that none of them can stand on their own. And so when we do the math and we consider, this becomes extremely important for us to be able to see and to know that this is an example of the power of the in how he is preserving his children through there. If you are looking for evidence of how God sustains his people, then we can very clearly and easily look right here. When we think about this idea of promises kept, again, when you go back and you see a piece of data that we have here in Numbers, and you connect it, as I mentioned, when you go through the different books of the Pentateuch, when you go through and you understand, okay, how do all of these pieces come together? When you think of this simple notion, in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 27, the number of people that settled in Egypt from the house of Jacob, the verse reads this, 70. That's 70 people. When you consider these verses, and we heard a little bit about this as well, in Genesis chapter 12, the promise that was given to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. And then when you come to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7 and you read the words that say, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and they multiplied. And then when you come to where we are today, from right there, from 70 people, in fact, you could even go back further and just say, start with one and Abram. And the promise that was given to him that said, I will make your descendants as of the sands of the sea. We see just this short period of time, the exponential way in which God is delivering on his promise. In which God is keeping his promise to Abram and saying, how is it that you and your people will go there? What is also interesting when we look in these early chapters is also remember the story of how we see here of Moses enumerating the children of Israel. And you see actually even further forward in the book of 2 Samuel where David chooses to number the children of Israel. And in fact, it was what David did that was seen as a great sin in the eyes of God. But when we read what happened here in Numbers, it was pleasing to God. And the biggest difference there is that Moses was commanded by God to go number the people. David wasn't. David was instigated by Satan, and it was out of his motivation of pride. It was out of a motivation of doing something to glorify himself, because he wanted to see the spread of the empire, to be able to see the spread of all of the things that were there. That was the downfall of what was. Here you see, and it's always just interesting, you can go through, you know, 25, 30 verses, and you look and you see, and the verses repeat, and you see them here. For those of you whose eyes are not as good and you want to look at the back screen to see some of those numbers, I won't be offended if you turn your back. But you see here just in the ways in which the tribes of Israel have been organized and have been selected to say, here are the number of fighting men against each of these groups that are organized. There are a few things that when you actually put it this way, you start to notice. First off, and we'll talk about this in just a second, you will see that actually all of the names don't seem to be seen when we talk about the sons of Jacob. For one, Levi is missing, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. You also see Joseph missing. You see Joseph replaced by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when you actually look at the names and the groups that are in here as well, you also start to see a continuation of the statement of what I had talked about earlier about God keeping his promises. Again, we go back. When we read this, typically we say it's a number, let's move on. But what you start to see, beloved, when we read the word of God with intention, behind every number is a name. Behind every is a story, and every story is important to God and demonstrates his purposes. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 19, Jacob, when he is blessing the children, when he is his inheritance that is there, he talks about Ephraim being the younger will surpass the older. There is how that promise is being fulfilled. Where you see there, right, Ephraim at 40,000 war relative to what Manasseh had, about 32,000, or about 12.5% more than what was there. What you also start to see when you look down the list of the people that were there, who is the largest? Judah. That was no accident. Again, a prophecy that is there that was written in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8 that said of what Jacob spoke of his son, said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And when we look, this is also extremely important. This is where, again, we start to see how magnificently God is working and connecting all pieces, because the other important thing that we see that comes from the tribe of Judah, the genealogy and the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see right here, even in this numbering, the presence and the acceptance of where God is. We see the sons of Levi not in this count because they were not set aside as warriors, they were set aside as worshipers. They were set aside for a very specific purpose that we'll talk about here in just a second. But what we also see when we talk about a God of order is not a God that says, okay, let me now take these 603,000 men, or depending on how you look at them, and then we have this mob that's crossing the desert. No, 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 no. God is a God of order, and we see how God arranges and organizes his people for his work. So if you picture the cardinal points like this, three chapters of Numbers, visually is how it starts to lay itself out. You have the tabernacle right in the center that's there. Then you start to see the various groups that are all organized around this, specifically in the ways that God has ordained and how he has commanded Moses. See Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, about 186,000 people that were gathered to the east of where, again, using the tabernacle as a center. As you go through, you start to see how these various groups were organized from the south to the west and then to the north. And then importantly, what God ordained and said is because of the presence of the tabernacle, because of the holiness of what is there, it was important that the people of Israel were preserved from approaching too close or at the risk that they touch it, that the ark being holy would be touched by common people. And so the Levites were all organized in the area that was closest to the tabernacle, starting with Moses and Aaron that found their place at the east side. You had a son of Levi, Gershon, who took the west, and we'll talk about a little bit of what he did and his children did. You have Kohath to the south, and you have Merari to the north. This was the way in which, as the camp set in an orderly fashion, in a way that brought all of the elements together, this was how God arranged them. And the children of Levi, as we talked about, was extremely important because they had very specific functions. 603,000 people were designed and sought, you go to war. About 8,000 or so of them that we see there in those numbers in the center was set aside for a very specific purpose. They handled the tabernacle of God. Gershon took all of the curtains, the coverings, the hangings that were there, except the veil. Kohath took the most important, the most sacred things, including the ark, the table, the utensils, the altar. And Merari took the boards and the bars and the pillars and the sockets and the pegs and the cords, and every one of them divided up the paths that were there that they had to go take. It was important, again, that the group wasn't just moving as a large group, just randomly moving through, but importantly that they were going in order. As we quickly go to the next part, and just before I go there, let me just make this other point to emphasize. What we have seen so far emphasizes this point, and I hope emphasizes it to a great degree, and in fact, I will not do it any justice, is that God is a God of order. Everything that we see in the way that God operates, it is not by chance, it is not by accident. And so, beloved, when we look at our lives, to think that there is an accidental intervention, something that goes against the personality and the nature and in the way that God himself operates every single time. When we look all through the scripture from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through to the end of, it is about a God who is deliberate, who is determined, who is consistent, who is above all in order. When we look scientifically, when man is willing to look and to see in the way that just even our own human bodies are designed and constructed, to say that this would happen by chance or by some amalgamation of scientific miracles completely goes against to what you and I have been studying about for the last 30 minutes in a very simple way about numbers and the way in which God operates. There is not an accidental number. In the way that the church and in the way that you and I have been led as well, there is an order and there is a purpose in which he establishes. Really quickly, as we conclude kind of these couple of things, when we think about purification, when we look at these four chapters that are there, again, we just will not have time to dig into each one of those, but the important thing that is reminded of the people of Israel here is God reminding his children of his holiness and their need for reminding themselves of God's holiness, his dwelling place. In the Old Testament covenant, the community's spiritual holiness was linked to and symbolized by their physical cleanliness and by the relationships that they had. So that's why if things were, like if you touched a dead body, or if you had the situation of adultery or jealousy that we read of, it becomes something that prevents you from coming even near unto the tabernacle, because God, who is holy, would not allow anything that is unholy to come clear near that is there. In fact, even just earlier this morning, we read those words in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 that tell us that when we hear today, we can with boldness come into the presence of God. But beloved, whenever I read that and I think about of where the children of Israel were, I sometimes wonder, do we take for granted the holiness of God's sanctuary? Do we take for granted the fact that, yes, we can strut in here with the boldness, knowing that we have been clothed of righteousness, not our own, but recognizing the sanctity of the sanctuary that is there and for what we have to do in order to be able to live here? This is something is fundamentally important for us as we think about the order that is there with God and then the demand that he has as we think about purification. Just lastly, I'll just quickly finish up with this because it gives us a stage for to be able to talk. And again, my encouragement to you is to be able to go back. But coming back to this timeline we talked about, we talk about the fact that we've been, when we talk about the sense, we talk about these portions, we are actually coming back into month one, and we're talking and we're kind of getting a little bit reverse chronological to be able to understand some of these things. But we see important things that I will very quickly go through, and I'll share with you to be able to think about. We actually see that is in the Passover. What had happened was that the children of Israel, when they had come out, they celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. But then people came to Moses and Aaron and said, well, we have people who, because they were traveling, because they were sick, because they had touched a dead body along the way, they cannot participate. And then God commanded Moses and said, well, for those people, we can have a Passover is in the first one, but in the second month. It tells us importantly is that this was something that was so important to God that he demanded that everybody do that because it was this act of remembrance. And so if there was somebody that missed, they weren't excused from it. They were committed to and had to participate in it. The that we read about talks beautifully about the deliverance and the guidance that was given to the children of Israel as they were going through. When the cloud was there, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And it was there all through as a visible reminder of God's presence that was there all the way through for them as they went through their wilderness journey. And the trumpets are remarkable. Again, when we talk about how do we just think about the fact of realizing over for the people to be able to look and to say, how are we going to move? When is it getting ready for us to go? Again, not just people that were wandering or waiting around for a sign, but they heard the trumpets that called to them. Just really quickly for you, you can look and you can think about these, but just jotting for us today as we sit, as we think about the lesson of what we might learn about the Passover, the cloud that is there, and how God organizes and shapes the people. An important thing that I want to say again is because it is so important to believers. As the New Testament about how we as a body of God's children, that we move together at the sound of his word. That we move together, that we are committed together in the ministry and in the fellowship in the things that we must do. When we think about the fact that where the children of Israel were, you remember this very famous blessing that is there in Numbers chapter 6, and you probably saw it as you were reading it through. There for the children of Israel. They were on the threshold. Remember, God's intention was that they leave Egypt and they get into the promised land. It was 150 to 200 miles that they had to go. In those days, it was about a 10-day journey. And yet, it took them 40 years because of the sin that they were willing to. The blessing that was instructed to give to Aaron, give to the people, was the children's possession already. Just like it is ours. But if we do not understand how a place like that, similar to the children of Israel, if we regress the purposes of God and how he lives in our lives. That's when we come together the next time, when we talk about the delay in the journey. We've completed the overview. We've completed around the direction that's given. God organizes and sets up the things, and hopefully you and God is in the instructions and the way he sets it up. And now when we come back the next time in a couple of weeks, see how the plot, because man starts to take hold on his own and the lessons that we. So hopefully we can continue the journey the next time we meet together. But until then, let us remember the lessons that we have learned about following a God of order, a God of grace, and a God of love, shall we pray. Father, encourage us, may it enlighten us, and may we always be found living for you. And should you tarry to come until we meet again, guide us and protect us, even as we are on this wilderness journey. And O Lord, like those early days in that journey, may we cling to thee and always look for your direction. Understanding your organization, may we keep ourselves pure and in anticipation of the word that you would share, and indeed, even the soon coming of our Lord and Savior. Part us now with your blessing, and until we meet again, keep us under the shadow of your mighty presence and mighty arms. In the sweetest name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.